God's inerrant and infallible word, his mind in print. Again, finding ourselves right in the midst of this glorious chapter 8, Romans 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I'd like to begin with this question. What do you think about when you're not thinking about anything else? I've heard a minister say that, and I believe that we have one of our assistants in the last month's preaching, I can't remember who it was, asked that question. What do you think about when you're not thinking about anything else? I've had a pretty good time this weekend. You know, you write things like this weeks in advance, and then it comes upon you in the weekend is thinking, that's really a good question. Because we know the answer. And I would suggest to you that your answer reveals where your mind is set. The things you think about when you're not thinking about anything else. And I would even go a step further to say that if you can answer that question, if you were to tell me what you think about when you're not thinking about anything else, I would be able to tell you, then that's your religion. Because that's where your mind is. That's where your mind has been set. As William Temple said, your religion is what you do in your solitude. Your religion is what you do in your solitude. Paul draws the line here, as he so typically does. And it drives unbelievers crazy because they cannot understand it. We're going to delve a little bit deeper into that in just a moment. But just know, as Paul does not mince words at this point, I mean, this is the difference between an unbeliever and a believer. This is not a passage about the difference between a carnal Christian, if there even was such a thing, which there's not, a carnal Christian and a spiritual Christian. That's not what he's describing. Paul wouldn't do that. He's not describing someone who's religious and then someone who's irreligious. This is the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Okay, this is a description of someone who has been, the difference between someone who is orphaned and lost and then someone who has been loved and someone who's been adopted into the family of God. Someone who's been accepted by him, which, by the way, before we even, again, delve, we should never be ashamed. There's no reason for those who have their minds on the Spirit to ever be embarrassed because of what comes out of your life because your mind is on the Spirit and not on the flesh. There's no reason to ever cower to the whims of people who walk in the flesh. And I know it can be intimidating. That's why I'm even making the point. But there's no reason. There's no reason to be a coward, because your mind is set on the Spirit, and therefore that affects the way you think and the way you talk and the way you behave and the way you react and the way you sacrifice, the way you reach out, your priorities, your love, the fact that you live coram Deo, which is probably new language for some of you. Coram Deo means in the presence of God. The fact that you live your life before the face of God. So there's no reason for you to be embarrassed about what that looks like in your life. Paul's certainly not a coward. When he says, verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And he's very strong here. This is not, well, this is sort of like, mind your business. You know, that's a tough statement that you make. A lot of times when you say, mind your own business, you're not really being very sweet and compassionate and gentle. You know, it's not like you're telling somebody just to think about something else. And Paul's strong about it. I'm not saying he doesn't have compassion and love when he says it, but he's saying, set your mind, okay? Prioritize it, focus, be preoccupied, and totally captured. And he's talking about various choices that we make. He's definitely talking about our desires, our interests, our ambitions. What is it that is important to you? What do you value? And he's saying, in the Spirit, you set your mind there on the Spirit. What do you want to teach your children? I mean, that's important, isn't it? I mean, wouldn't that be the most important in your life as far as the way you're thinking in terms of how you live your life? For those of you at that age, you know, to think, well, what do I want my children to take away from my life as someone who has their mind set on the Spirit? Again, the worldling, as we sometimes refer to unbelievers, they do not understand. Someone who's in the Spirit or walking in the Spirit or set their mind on the Spirit, for example, would be giving away. I mean, they would be the minimum, of course, as the Scripture teaches, is 10%. So the person who's walking the flesh, they don't understand why you would live on 90%. Of what you've been given. That doesn't compute for them. They don't understand why you do certain things on the Sabbath and you refrain from certain things on the Sabbath, because their mind is in the flesh. They're not thinking, and when I say spiritually, I'm thinking capital S. Okay, they haven't gone there. They don't know why you choose to read God's Word. Why you would be here this morning, why you would attend, even if they come once or twice a month, they don't understand why it's such a commitment to you, why you crave being with the people of God, why it means something to stand up and sing a hymn and be led in prayer. That, again, the person who has their mind on the flesh, it doesn't compute. Why you pray, why you trust, why it is you hope. How you handle crisis in your life, and they are watching, but they don't know why and how it is that you're able to handle what you're able to handle, how you view God's Word, why you catechize your children. I'm not saying that every single person that doesn't do that, then their mind is not on the Spirit, but it does say something, doesn't it, that when you take a vow, it's not like you raised your hand at their baptisms and said, I promise I will teach them the catechism. But you did promise to teach them the doctrines of our holy religion. And if you've got a better tool than those 145 question and answers, I'd like to see it. To teach your children systematically what our doctrines are in our holy religion. But a person in the flesh doesn't get, they don't know, because they have other things to do. That's too hard. That's too difficult. I can't make them do that. You know, that kind of thing. Read books and not read other books, the boundaries we place on our children, why we allow this but we don't allow that. Why would somebody leave a lucrative profession to go to the mission field? That's crazy to somebody that's in the flesh, but to somebody who has their mindset on the Spirit, I mean, that's just, it's a given because God's called them to it. Why would you choose not to involve yourself in gossip? You're sitting around and, man, you're on somebody. I don't know who it is, but it's maybe a woman, and you're talking about that lady and how she mothers and what she does with her time. And, well, I heard she said this. Well, I heard she said that. I heard this goes on in their family behind closed doors. But see, you're not participating. It's very convicting. And those in the flesh who are doing that don't get it. It makes them feel very, very uncomfortable. Why you don't banter back and forth on social media. Why you choose to be friendly and hospitable and not respond in kind. Why you love the homosexual. See, again, the person in the flesh doesn't think you, but yet you, above anybody else, the person who has their mind on the Spirit, really knows how to love. I think that bothers them too. So why would you love the homosexual? Why would you love the drunkard? Why would you love the addict? Well, they just keep messing up over and over and over again. You're always there. Why would you spend time with somebody with PTSD? Why would you spend time with somebody who's depressed? Because they have so many other things to do. They're again, remember, their mind is on the flesh. This list could go, man, no, that's already a long list, but it just goes on and on. Why you would choose to not have some kind of luxury because you're giving so much away to help those who don't have as much as you. I mean, that's the mind of the Spirit. So if it's because you have your mind on the Spirit that you live accordingly, and those who have their mind on the flesh, they too live accordingly, and the consequences are dire. In verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. Paul is so straightforward. If you focus on the flesh, if you're preoccupied with the flesh, you will die. And he doesn't mean just physically. This is ultimate destruction. As hard as that is, it's very clear in the passage. And nobody wakes up in the morning and says, I think I'll destroy myself today. You know, you don't say, I think I'd like to completely destroy my body and soul. And yet that's what Paul's saying. And it doesn't happen overnight like that either. Often, I mean, and most of the time it's incremental. You know, it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. I mean, that's a great description of the flesh. Take just one. Again, there's thousands, but you'd say God's word says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer, supplication, let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind. That's obviously a great example of someone who has their mind set on the Spirit. And when it's not, it's all-consuming, the worry, the fears, the being led by the law, being led by guilt, not being thankful, very much characterizes those who have their mind set on the flesh. So they may be saying, Claude, please get to 6B and a 6A. Okay, great. Surely you're going to take us to life and peace. Well, you know I am. I mean, you know for a fact Paul is, much more than me. But look what he says. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And so what's interesting is, although I've gone through lists, sort of some do's and don'ts, and it may look kind of lawish, it's really when you have the mind on the Spirit, it's not so much those do's and don'ts. Those are more manifestations. It's like we are playing the $100,000 pyramid and the theme or whatever it is describe things manifested in my life that prove I have my mind set on the Spirit. Well, that's what we've done, okay? There are certain things that just happen. You're giving away, you give to the church, you're tithing, you're keeping the Sabbath, you know, there's prayer, the Word, there's parenting, education. Those are big 30,000 foot view of what we just went through. Worldview, sacrifice, priorities, and values. But if you really, really want your mind to be set on the Spirit, what you do is you want to be preoccupied with what He's preoccupied with. He is preoccupied. The Holy Spirit is preoccupied with the fact that you've been adopted as a child of God. His preoccupation is that you remember you're a son of the Father. You're a daughter of the Father. If you skip down to verse 14, he says, those who are led by the Spirit, what are they? They're sons of God. In verses 15 and 16, he talks about the Spirit taking away this dread and fear of rejection. And why would it be that way? He assures us we're God's children. In verses 26 and 27, where the Spirit is saying we have this confidence as we approach God. Why do we have confidence when we approach God? Because He is our Father. As we'll get to that wonderful name for God, Abba, when we get to those verses. If you want to set your mind on the Spirit, then set your mind on your legal, familial position of righteousness in the presence of a God who is your Father, who has loved you and forgiven you and adopted you and has welcomed you, even me, accepting us in the Beloved, the Lord Jesus, what Patrick read earlier in the liturgy, in Colossians 3, 1-4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. For if you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. If you want to set your mind on the Spirit, then you just keep drilling it into your mind and into your heart. Loved, forgiven, adopted, welcomed. Every morning, loved, forgiven, adopted, and welcomed. And that is life. That's peace. He explains the condemnation in verses 7 and 8. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It was probably clear moments ago, but I was more talking in terms of how they don't get us. They don't understand it. Why would you do this? Why would you think this way? Well, the fact is, they can't understand it. It is impossible for an unbeliever to understand you because they don't understand God. They don't understand. It's impossible for them to think His thoughts after Him. They're so self-absorbed. We all sin. I mean, it's even difficult when I stand here and say things like that, and I know my own self-absorption, you know. But we're talking about an unbeliever, someone who's so OCD about themselves that there's no way for them to know God apart from grace. I mean, look at the description. Hostile to God, does not submit to God's law, cannot please God in verse 8. And so sadly, there's no life. There's no peace. That's how you might wonder if you find yourself there this morning, is that there's no life. There's no, talk about your children, what you're passing on to them, and you realize I'm only passing on to them something that's fleshly and worldly, and it's just such a lack of spirituality in my home. And it might be that you're keeping your mind on the flesh rather than keeping your mind on the Spirit. And it's one of the best kept secrets of the human race, really, because everyone wants life. Everyone wants peace. And the only way to have life and peace is through this personal relationship with Jesus Christ, whose Spirit, the Holy Spirit, then takes up residence in my heart and in my life. That's the only hope I have of life. And that life begins with being born again. It's actually life beginning with the Holy Spirit. It begins in eternity. But the Holy Spirit is the one who moves in, breathes life into you, convicts you of your sin. But that faith and repentance, when He's regenerated your heart, this life begins. So how would I know? We've given a lot of examples, but it's when you begin to choose His will over your own will. You begin to listen to His word rather than listening to your own reasoning. Being wise in your own eyes, whether again it's in the marriage relationship or as a mother and father, or in the church or in your business, you begin to think God's thoughts after Him. And the reason why you would do that is because you are loved and forgiven and adopted and welcomed. In verse 9, he shifts. He's talking about the same thing, but he uses different phraseology. And he begins to really hammer home this idea that the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in us. Let me tell you, if you think the Holy Spirit resides in you, which would be true for every member of the church because they've taken vows and they believe they're Christians, but you don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, you're not growing in the Holy Spirit, you're not reading the Word with your family, you're not assuring that your children are involved in Bible studies and worship and taking the Lord's Supper and all this. If you're not communing with the Holy Spirit, if you're not in the Word of God and trying to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you, and you're not leaning on the Holy Spirit, you're not asking Him for help, something is terribly wrong. Eternally wrong. You can't just say it. It has to be something you're living out. He says, you, however, it's encouraging Christians here, are not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's why I'm saying what I'm saying, because that's kind of the way Paul says it, isn't it? He's encouraging the church. He's saying, look, but you're in the Spirit. You're not in the flesh if it's true about you. So I'm just saying that as a pastor and a preacher. Yeah, you're in the Spirit if it's true about you. If you really have the Holy Spirit, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Let me think about the most famous person, or somebody, it may not even be the most famous, it's just somebody. If you could invite anybody to be in your home, we're not playing the game about anybody in history. I'm talking about just somebody that's alive today and they are famous, or you just gush thinking about the thought of they being in your home. You get flushed. You would be so starstruck. Well, think about this. The third person of the Godhead has taken up residence within your soul, within your heart. And His primary role is to point you to Jesus. He's helping you. He's counseling you. And He's always saying to you, you belong to Jesus. You belong to Jesus. You belong to Jesus. You belong to Jesus. He'll never leave you. And do you know, it's not only for now, it's forever and ever. He gave you life now, but He gave you life forever. And you may die here. You will die here, but your soul lives forever. Who you really are lives forever. And this body wastes away. Young people probably get tired of hearing that, but as people get older, you say, well, getting old is not for sissies and things like that. And things start hurting that didn't hurt before and can't do things you used to could do. And we just saw Betsy's mom and dad on Friday. They've moved into a retirement home. Her mom's also had a number of TIAs, but her dad has had bad health for about 2 years. He's diabetic, and he's been in a number of diabetic comas and had heart issues in the hospital. Many of you know this, but two times he's been in the hospital over a month and then in rehab 2 or 3 months. So they were doing great. We were both talking about how well they were doing. But I had to run something back inside, something that we had accidentally taken from their car and our car. So I went back inside and took it to Betsy's mother in their room. And as I was walking out, I could see her father sitting out in this peaceful garden area. But it's just so sad. It's different than the way it's always been. That man played football for the University of Arkansas, and he was good. He and his twin brothers were the running backs for the University of Arkansas. He was a hunter, a fisherman, strong farmer. The outward shell is wasting away. But you know, I know about Betsy. He loves the Lord, and he has for a long, long time. And he spent so much time in prayer. He'd get up so early in the mornings and just soak in the Word of God. So that inward man, who he really is being renewed. The youth of that soul is being renewed all the time. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. In verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And that's what makes verse 11 breathtaking. Look, I belong to him. Look at verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The same Spirit that took the corpse of Jesus Christ and raised him from the dead is the Holy Spirit that lives in you and has brought you to life and promises one day to bring you up out of the grave and give you a new body in the new heaven and the new earth. So I'm going to ask you, are you ready to die? That doesn't mean you have all your affairs in order. And this goes for the youngest person in here to the oldest person in here. We had a 10-year-old die in Montgomery this week. I don't know if you saw that in the news. So, I mean, it doesn't matter how old. It's, are you ready to die? Not do you have all your relationships in order, which I hope you do, or even where all your trophies are going to go and your bank accounts, even your clothes. You know, you don't take anything with you. So, are you ready to die? In other words, do you know the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you? The Spirit of the way, the truth, and the life. And do you know he's raised you from the dead spiritually? And he's raised you and that he will raise you. Do you know for a fact that to be absent from your body is going to be in the presence of the Lord? If you don't know that, you must speak to me or Patrick, one of our elders, somebody. If you don't know, if you left your body today, you'd be in the presence of Jesus. Robert Bruce knew this. I read about his martyrdom in 1631 on the day of his execution. I don't know how they did it back then, but in 1631, his daughter was able to make him breakfast. He wanted an egg. She brought him an egg. She said, would you like another? And he said, no. And then he makes this comment that maybe some of you have heard before to his daughter. This morning I breakfasted with you. Tonight I will eat supper with Jesus. That's a man who's ready to die. And he's in the Spirit. He's got his mind set on the Spirit. And he knew how to live, and he knew how to die. And though we're moving to this last point now, his final argument, even though Jesus is in me and I'm in Jesus, you know, though I'm walking in him, I have this eternal security. There's still this old man that's clinging. And I still have to declare war on him. Look at verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. I mean, he's really bringing that home, isn't he? But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's not works righteousness. It's just, that's just, again, a manifestation of those who have the Holy Spirit. They mortify the flesh. That's the King James Version. It was taught to me years ago. In fact, Michael Howell would have been one of those mentors that mentored me when I was in college. And I remember from men like him teaching me mortification of the flesh, mortification of the flesh. Keller describes this as it means ruthless, full-hearted resistance to a sinful practice. Stott says, it means a ruthless rejection of all practices known to be wrong. Again, Tim Keller says, it means to declare war, take no prisoners, to pull out all the stops. It's not saying, I'm just going to taper off. It is not, well, I'll just give a little bit here and then kind of give little increments. I'm going to change my life. It's not, I'm just going to do a little bit better. That is not mortification of the flesh. It's the same illustration we used about maybe 6 weeks ago about Good Will Hunting in that movie when Robin Williams' character takes Matt Damon and just puts him up against the bookcase and with the vice grip of his hands around his neck and says, if you ever disrespect my wife again, I will end you. I will end you. And that's what this passion, anger towards sin that we have, that I will end you. And it's not law-centered. The motive is not, if I don't do this, God's going to get me. Or if I don't stop doing this, then I'm going to embarrass myself, or I may hurt somebody, or I'm not going to like myself in the morning. Now, let me tell you, those are some fine motives, but they're just not adequate. It has to be grace, or you're not going to have any success. And grace comes in this form of debtedness. So then, brothers, verse 12, we are debtors. We're debtors to this one who's done this for me. It's not that, I mean, it's like, how could I not mortify the flesh? Look what he did. He took no prisoners. I mean, he ultimately mortified the flesh for me. So I'm indebted to his love. What could I possibly do? It's in the outline there. You turn away from sinful practices. Recognize your position there. I'm sorry, backing up to A. Recognize your position of indebtedness to Christ. With this love for Jesus, say no to sin, period. Just say no. It's more than just came out. Just say no. But, I mean, it's true. It's like this reckless abandon of saying no to sin. Cutting off the right, cutting off the hand, gouging out the eyes. That's the way Jesus described it, how serious it is. Do not fall into legalism, number two, under B. Show this high level of gratitude. That legalism would be if you think you're your own best resource, okay? So don't do that. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit and rehearse this. I'm loved, forgiven, adopted, and welcomed. So what do you think about when you don't think about anything else? I want to suggest to you to really, really be thinking about, am I thinking his thoughts after him? Do I love the Word of God? Am I listening to him? Am I rehearsing these what's listed there about being loved and forgiven and adopted? That, you know, that phrase, your religion is what you are in solitude, that's a great phrase, it's a truism. But you could say Christianity is having the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ take up residence in me, bring me to life, take up this residence in me, and be this deposit that guarantees I'm going to be with him forever and ever. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me. I'm gentle, lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. So with that in mind, let's pray. Afterwards, we're going to be singing this hymn, Come Ye Sinners. A lot of times we think that's written to unbelievers. I think it could easily be written to both. So as a Christian, sing that hymn in your heart. So let's pray. Our God, our Father, Abba, we praise you and thank you for the relationship that you've given us through the Lord Jesus and that your Holy Spirit dwells in us. We have tried to go into the depths of that this morning. Only the Holy Spirit can actually open our eyes and help us to understand what this might mean in our lives. Help us, dear God, help elderly and younger, help moms and dads, God, especially fill our dads, our fathers, who want to send their children off to college and into the world with the Holy Spirit, no less. So please, Father, do a work in our church, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.